Lord, opening up your word and opening up our hearts. God, we love you, but we want to love you more. Lord, we want to know you more. God, we want to know your heart and your purpose and your plans. God, we want to see as you see who we are, God, who you made us to be, and God, what our assignment here in this life is, so that we can embrace it fully for your kingdom and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, I was just talking about being the body of Christ, and in the midst of that, I spoke about Gideon a little bit. I just talked about Gideon just real briefly, about how this guy, you know, basically had this whole troop of people coming against him. The Midianites were coming. If you know the story, I'm going to trust, we'll look at it a little bit, but I'm not going to go in depth in Gideon's life. But there's this giant army, 120,000 people, and Gideon's got like 30,000 people, and the Lord just whittles the crowd down to where there's hardly anybody in the crowd, and then uses him through a series of events to get victory over the Midianites in what seemed to be certain impossible odds, okay? And as I began to consider that this week, the Lord just brought it back to my attention, and I couldn't get away from it. So I just started to kind of look at Gideon again. It's one of those stories that I've looked at lots of times over the years, and I want to look at a little bit more in depth what we might be able to discover in his story. Because personally, I think we can glean from, things from him or from his story that will help us remain faithful in our own calling and our own assignment, and in understanding what it means to follow God by faith. But also, you know, early on, and for some of you, you weren't here in those days, but there were many times over the inception, the first couple of years, where God spoke over us these Gideon's army promises, these Gideon's army prophecies. You guys are like Gideon. You guys are like Gideon's army. You guys are, there's a Gideon anointing. There's a calling that's, you know, it's impossible except God. You know, that's kind of the Gideon thing. And so, you know, I think God kind of brought that back to my mind as we were doing this. And then as we're looking at Gideon, I also just be made aware that there's, like, long-term prophetic promises in Scripture that compare the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, with the days of Gideon's deliverance from the Midianites. In other words, when the odds were stacked against them, God broke through in a powerful way, and God's going to do that again somewhere in the time where Jesus returns. And again, there's scriptural references to that. So there's this, like, personal and this corporate and then this, like, eschatological, meaning end times, the personal, we know what that means, but this big picture that God wants us to know what he did in that day, because he's going to do something similar to it again. So we're going to start, though, in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, because it kind of describes, you know, what God's intentions are. You know, like I said with Gideon, you know, God took a small band of people and led by a weak, insecure leader, and he does amazing things through them. Okay? So there's hope for us. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So, if you look at these passages and themes in light of the story of Gideon, and again, we're not going to probably look at everything about Gideon's story because there's just some highlights, so we want to get some of the main themes of his story, not necessarily every detail. But I'm assuming everybody knows the basic story of how this guy, this Gideon guy, is his whole family, his whole tribe, his whole nation, really, are under oppression. And there's struggle and there's trial. And Gideon himself is no more noble, no more brave than anybody, because he's doing his job. What the story talks about is the Midianites were coming into the Israelites' camp, and they were ravaging their crops. They were burning their crops. They were stealing. They were murdering their livestock. It was devastation, and they were greatly devastated. And God finds Gideon inside of a wine press, okay, which is a place where people don't normally dwell. And inside a wine press, he's threshing wheat. He's actually doing the job that's normally done in a whole different area, but he's doing it to try to hide, to keep from what little wheat he has being stolen from the Midianites. So we sort of get an idea that Gideon is by no means this really super brave, courageous character. No, he's just as weak, and he's just as fearful as anybody else in the time. But I believe, you know, part of the theme here is that God chooses weak people throughout the stories in the Bible. We see it all over the place. He chooses weak people, just normal people, to accomplish his generational purposes. You know, if we look at the scripture that says not many were noble, not many were mighty, you know, not many were wise, and you think, well, wait a minute here. What is this saying? Okay, there's like good news and bad news. Number one, he doesn't choose the noble and the wise and the mighty and the strong. He doesn't say, hey, I want all the, you know, I want the Tom Brady's and the Bill Gates's and the, you know, I want the best in society, the brightest, the wealthiest. I want, those are the people that he said, nope, guess what? You don't have to be those guys to be called by God. You don't have to be those guys to be used by God. You don't have to be those guys with massive resources and talent and you know, the very smallest percentage of people who are extremely gifted or talented. Guess what? You can be. Matter of fact, this is who you are. If you know God has called you, you aren't among the wisest. You aren't, get this, right? You aren't the most noble. I know, again, that's the bad news. He doesn't choose those. He chose you and I, us broken, weak, imperfect, given to weakness type of people, given to not having what it takes all the time. Let that sink in a little bit, because I know that might be counterintuitive to some of those Christian messages that says, you know, how amazing we all are. In one sense, we are in Christ. But there's this other sense that says, no, if you're called by God, understand, he loves to stack the odds against himself. He loves to do great and glorious things through weak and broken people. He's not waiting for you to get it all together so he can call you. He's calling you because you don't have it all together, because in your weakness, his glory is perfected. His beauty is able to be seen much better. Just let it sink in for a minute, because there's encouragement in the midst of that. I know when I'm reading it and I'm like, wait a minute, he says, I called the weak things, you know, I called the base things and the things which are despised by God. And I'm like, well, God, I'm in my quiet time having my coffee and you're calling me despised and weak. I'm not sure if I'm going to be okay today with this message from you. But you have to understand, part of the reality that God wants humanity to get over and over and over and over again is you don't have what it takes. That's why you need me. You can't get this done without me fully and completely being your source. And that's because he wants to be our source. So, and I just love this because it puts confidence in God's leadership more than our ability and more than our resources and more than our gifting and more than our strengths. I believe we can draw a lot of inspiration from the story of Gideon, because God has called his people to engage by faith in kingdom works to accomplish his purposes on the earth, and he has chosen weak people throughout biblical history, just normal people, to accomplish, you know, his purposes. And I think he's still doing those type of things. I mean, the Lord advances his kingdom and orchestrates his purposes through means that the world would consider silly or ineffectual, you know, what Paul calls here foolishness, base things. You know, why would you pray to an invisible entity in order to accomplish something that you need done? That's just, okay, logically speaking. And if you, unfortunately, most have been affected by, you know, internet, you know, trolls, coming across whatever Christian post, you know, their story about the invisible Santa in the sky. You know, that's one of the common criticisms of the unbelievers due to Christians. You know, you guys, you know, believe in this mythical, invisible, you know, celestial Santa Claus. How foolish, how silly, how dumb, you know, how uneducated and ignorant you must be to actually believe in something like that. It's foolishness in their eyes. And we have to recognize that on the intellectual side of things, they're right. But it's not on an intellectual level that we live or breathe or move or have our being. It's on the level of the eternal, the spiritual, the supernatural reality that God has created all things, and by him and through him do all things exist. I mean, why do we worship? Why would people give away their money? You know, you're supposed to use your money to accumulate or acquire the stuff that would make you happy, right? So why would you just give it away? Why would you bless your enemies? You know, yet again, it's what the kingdom calls us to do. Things that don't make sense that people in the world would call foolish. I can recall clearly, you know, for those of you who don't know my history, I didn't get saved until I was 23 years old. So throughout my teenage years, I was a bit of a nefarious character. This is the 70s. I was raised in born in the 60s, raised in the 70s. And you know, just being a party animal, just smoking weed and getting drunk and snorting cocaine was just a lifestyle that we did. And we had a whole, group of people that we all did it together from time to time in different places. And after I got saved, one of my friends who actually was a carpet layer, I was building my house, this was about 1987, and I got saved in 84, so 3 years after. And I said, man, I need to do some work for me. And he came in to do some flooring work, and he goes, man, this is really cool. Your house is cool. It's nice. You got a house and whatnot. And he goes, now what happened to you exactly? You know, because this is one of my guys that I used to hang around with, and he's heard that something crazy is going on. He's like, now what exactly happened to you? And I said, well, I had this, and I just explained, you know, I just gave him the gospel message. You know, God revealed himself to me. He revealed that I was a sinner and I needed salvation, or I was going to live eternally separated from him and in hell, and I didn't want that. And he was like, yeah, I wouldn't want that either. You know, and I'm like, all right, cool, we're on track, you know. And I said, and now I'm living my life for Jesus. I'm learning what it means to actually follow him. And the cool thing is, he actually lives in me now. I don't have to look for him out here. I read the Bible about what he says. And on the inside, he bears witness with me. He goes, man, that's amazing. And he said, now tell me this one thing. I don't know what the word is, but like, do you give away like 10% of your money? I said, well, yeah, Butch, I do. Man, I could never do that, he said. And in that moment, I thought, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. I there was just a scripture I knew than it is for a rich man. He said, I can't imagine just giving 10. That's foolish. That's the disqualifier for me. That was his thing. Because that's foolish. Why would I give away what I could spend on myself? Again, illogical, counterintuitive, but it's the way God expands his kingdom purposes, even though it's considered foolish and ineffectual by worldly standards. And the Lord has this incredible track record to win battles that seem impossible to win by using people who seem to lack what it takes to be winners. We're in. He's made it a pattern of wowing humanity with his ability to win a battle that seems like there's just no way. And he does more with less just to blow our minds. That's how he does it. And he loves to do it. And he's the God who can do anything that he wants. And his means and his models in the natural are illogical. Not something somebody would choose. I mean, think of David's story. I mean, how would anybody say, I know what we're going to do to defeat this army and this giant. Let's send a teenager out there with some rocks. Except God used David to win a victory for Israel. I mean, think about the Jericho March. God says, okay, here, go into the land, and what I want you to do for your enemies, I want you to just march around their camp. I want you to march around, you know, this fortified city 7 times, and then on the last time, just holler real loud, and the walls will come down. Again, there's nobody going to say, hey, that's a good plan. Because it's not, except it's God's plan. And God wants to do amazing things through ordinary people. God wants to do incredible things through weak humanity. Now, unorthodox ways are God's ways. And I think that we in the days ahead as people of presence and prayer and prophetic flow, we're going to see things happen, incredible, amazing things, answers to prayers and prophetic words coming to pass and just impossibilities made possible. And we're going to be like, wow, you did that, God. We didn't do it, God, you did. Like imagine Joshua after he marched around this city and all of a sudden they just hollered and the walls came down, and now they're standing there inside the walls looking at this pile of rubble and going, God, you did this. I mean, how can we take credit? We marched and we yelled. Neither of those, except God, used our marching and our little holler. And we said, God, you get the credit for this victory. We don't take it. We recognize we had to obey you to see it happen. But the reality is you did this, and we got to partner with you in our weakness. We partnered with you, God, in our insufficiency. Now, we're just going to look a little bit here. In Judges, I'll try to just go over a couple brief points because we want to get an understanding of how God uses Gideon's story for us. And the first part is in Judges 6:1. It says the first verse, the Midians are oppressing, the Midianites, I think that's, you know, I don't know, but whatever, they're from Midia. They're oppressing Israel. And it says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So we understand that Israel is being chastised, they're being oppressed by the hand of God because they rebelled against God. God allows this because they do evil in the sight of the Lord, they sin against God, and they're brought under the oppression of the Midianites. So there's a discipline going on to them, to the nation. And they're greatly impoverished. Verse 6 says, Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now that's really important. See, here's what God is saying. I wanted to maintain a relationship with you, but you wanted to go your own way. So the only way that you'd return in relationship to me is when the pressure was bad enough, you'd start crying out to me for help. Anybody relate? I wasn't really going to call out to God because I thought I had it, but when it got too, the heat got too hot in the kitchen, I started saying, Jesus, can you come help me find the thermostat? I may be over my head a little bit. And God's begin people to cry out to him. And in verses 9 and 10, he says, I hear you, and your history tells you I can do what you're asking. Okay, he's like, I've delivered you before. Verse 9, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But he says this, but you have not obeyed my voice. So you know I can deliver you. You're calling out to me because you know I've done it in the past. But when I've delivered you, when I've come through for you, I told you, just obey me. This will go really good for you. Just follow me where I lead you, and you're going to be blessed. But you didn't, and now you are where you are because you are. Because you got what you got because you chose what you chose. And he zeroes in on something. He said, here's the problem. You receive my blessings, but you don't follow my instructions. Because here's what I require. Obey my voice and things go well. But when you don't, you put yourself in this condition of poverty and oppression that you currently are in. And he goes and he appoints Gideon. He says, Gideon, this young guy who's threshing wheat down in the wine press, he's hiding, and he says, and you know his story. You know, he's the least likely guy. He's from the weakest clan. He's the weakest guy in the weakest clan. He's like the lowest man on the low totem pole. He is not at all the great, charismatic, you know, warrior leader. He's the wimpy guy. And basically, he says, Gideon, I got a job for you to do. You know, and I just love God's leadership because I think we can all at different points in our life relate to feeling like we're the lowest guy on the totem pole. There's a point where if we live long enough, we feel like we were rejected or overlooked or discounted or disqualified somehow. It was a little bit sad, but I had a was helping coach a little league baseball game, and one little boy hit the ball, but he didn't run very fast, and he got thrown out at first base. And he compared himself to one of the faster kids on the team. He says, if I was as fast as him, I would have beat that out. But I'm not fast. And I could hear in his voice, what he's really saying is, I wish I was more like that guy and less like me. You know, and I realized, hey, here's an opportunity. Just to say, you just be who you are and do what you do. And what you need to happen, as you're trusting God, is going to happen. You don't need to be somebody else. You don't need to try to be the coolest guy, the fastest guy, the strongest guy. You just be who you are, because you're going to discover when you ask Jesus to help you, there's going to be an opportunity for you to recognize, Jesus, help me. You know, I'm remembering the kids lately because I think it was the 4th of July. We had a little get together in Jen's backyard, and all the boys were playing, what was kickball or softball? I can't remember what it was, but I think it was wiffle ball. But there's a tree in the backyard. And they hit the ball up in the tree, and it stuck. And they all are, you know, the game's over because the ball's in the tree. There's a problem, you know, and it's way up in the tree. And they're out there, and I'm like, well, I could see it up there. I'm like, well, I'm not going up there. So a couple minutes later, they come running. A couple of them call me Scott. A couple of them go, Grandpa. But like, Grandpa, Scott. The ball came down. What happened? How'd the ball come down? And they all go, Jesus did it. What? Yeah, we prayed and asked him to, and Jesus brought the ball out of the tree. I was like, thank you, Jesus. But there's one of those moments where you realize God has a way of speaking to little hearts if we just keep it open and you know, give that availability. So as he can take weak things and bring shame to the things that are considered wise and powerful. So the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon in verse 12. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. I love that. Now, he's not identifying with being the weakest of his tribe, although he tries. He says, the Lord calls you a mighty man of valor. He has a job for you, and he's going to be with you. And then Gideon says, okay, and he goes and destroys the altars of Baal, and there's this signs of the fleece, and we're going to get it, but he puts the fleece out, and God answers, and but Israel army in this moment is pared down from 30,000 to 300 against 120,000. If you understand anything about warfare in that day, part of the expected, the rules for an Israeli soldier was before you die in battle, you have to kill at least 4 people. So at 30,000 to 120,000, they were like, well, okay. But God whittles it down and whittles it down until he's got 300. And so now, you know, if you're an Israeli soldier getting ready to fight the battle, you can't even in the least bit go, okay, now what's going to be required? Me and everybody in my crew are going to have to kill 400 guys without getting killed. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Let's go for it. Not going to happen. Totally, completely, impossibly outnumbered without any real battle plan in the natural that can make this thing work. Except God said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you a strategy. The odds are against you, but God is with you. And Midian and Israel prevails over the Midianites in that Judges 7 battle. So this whole story highlights, number one, God's determination, Yahweh God, his determination to partner with willing people. Despite their weakness, despite the odds, God goes, if you're willing, I'll accomplish my purposes through you. He does it over and over again throughout the history of the Bible. He's like, okay, if you're willing to look dumb, because that's part of it, let's just get it out there. If you're going to explain to somebody, hey, we're going to go to battle. There's 300 of us and there's 120,000 of them. Wish me luck. I mean, there's no other way. You're going to look dumb when you say, I'm going to follow God's plan. And we have to kind of get our identity off of what other people think and off to the one who's called us to be strong and do exploits. And so if you're going to look foolish, because these 300 guys can't be thinking like, hey, we got a chance to win here. I can't imagine that. They're going to get obliterated, and they just stick around and say, well, we're just going to obey God. You know, they're thinking there'll be some type of, you know, noble reality going, well, we died in battle, but we did it trying to obey God. You know, I don't think they thought for a minute they're going to win this battle, at least naturally speaking. But, you know, good news and bad news. God doesn't need the sharpest knife in the drawer to win and be on the cutting edge. You don't have to be the brightest crayon in the box in order to see God move mightily on your behalf. God isn't choosing the mighty and the noble. He's choosing the weak and the unqualified according to the flesh, according to natural gifts. And he's looking at the hearts of people going, is your heart meant to just trust? And that's kind of the whole thing is that, are you trusting in mechanisms and in programs and in processes that are just, you know, the five basic rules of good business in life? You know, are you trusting in the whatever latest, you know, self-help course that tells you this is how to be successful, how to win friends and influence people? Are you saying, my hope is in you and you alone, God? My trust is in the one who has called me, not in my ability to somehow work something up. Because that's really what Gideon, the story, is about in God's thing, is it's idolatry. It's idolatrous worship. God is not wanting them to continue being self-reliant. Self-reliance is the greatest enemy of the church, because we now can have church and gather people and get a lot of good works accomplished without the Lord Jesus Christ ever being in the midst of it. Without the Holy Spirit being invited to manifest, we can create these sort of successful looking things that attract people. The problem is, it's all built on the strength and power of man's ingenuity, of man's creative ability to make something cool, and not in the presence of God and the Word of God made flesh, walking and dwelling among us and living through us. In modern times, we'd say it's like desiring to live a kingdom life with outward blessings and inward peace and joy without relying upon the Holy Spirit and being obedient to God's Word. That's what they were trying to do. See, when they go to Baal, when they go to these foreign worships, it's really a desire to shortcut God's procedures. God says, come near me, do these things, draw near to me. And they're like, we don't want to do the God stuff, but we want to be blessed, so let's try Baal worship. Let's try to shortcut the direct way. Let's try to do it our way. And God's like, self-reliance is not what I've called you to. Reliance on me. And so he says, the only reason out of this mess is for me to deliver you from your enemies. First of all, I'm going to deliver you to your enemies so you'll cry out. And then when you cry out, I'm going to deliver you from your enemies. But the cry for me has got to be there. And I think one of the reasons, and I think it's important to note, as opposed to all the resistance, all the hardship Christians have, and I you know, I've never been a everything is the devil kind of guy. So I'll just say it up front. There's times where the devil has to be rebuked. There's times where we resist the devil and he has to flee. There's times where also, though, we have to recognize that the Lord appeared to Paul and said, Paul, Why are you resisting me? Why are you kicking against the goad? Just one of them. Paul, why are you? And he's like, who are you? Okay. And I think the reality for the church a lot in this age is the actual reason why we haven't experienced the breakthrough that we're believing or contending for is because God's saying, you're relying on you and not me. I want to bring you to the place where there's actually brokenness in your heart. You're no longer saying, you know, I am strong. I am mighty. I am the one who can make it happen. I am the one. I got Jesus pinned onto my side, and I'm running, and he's going to be here with me. And he's like, no, I don't want to be pinned on your side. I want to be the one in him you live and move and have your being. I want to be the one in whom your life revolves. I want to be the one, the only one, all your fountains are in me. All your strength is in me. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what my word says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Except you think you can do everything until it gets hard and then you want to just bring me into the conversation. He's like, I don't want to relate that way anymore. What I want is I want my church to be submitted and surrendered and filled with my glory, filled with my presence, so your flesh cannot glory. Your flesh cannot take credit because it's by his spirit it was moved. Your weak prayers, your weak cries, your weak intercession move the heart of God. And when he moves, you don't even take credit. You go, look what God did. And somehow we're blessed by it. But we're not drawn into, well, let's make a temple around you and let's name a ministry with your name and let's get you to write some books and make some movies and we can all be just like you. And I don't want you to be just like, I want you to be like me, Jesus. Because in this modern day, it's like in the church, we got an answer for it all. You just tell me what you need. We got to, you know, we'll just write a book and give you an answer and, you know, let me sell you my teaching series and, you know, you could watch the video. It's funny because in that day, the Lord just gave them over to Midian for 7 years. That was enough for them to say, we've had enough of our way, God help. In desperation. Sometimes we wrongly interpret desperate times, hardships that like Gideon found himself, instead of going low and crying out, you know, there's this call, let's stand up, let's rise up, let's fight harder. It's like, wait a minute. I mean, there's a time for that, but sometimes let's get on our faces. Let's just say, God, I got a feeling that it might be you who's resisting me, not the enemy. So before I rebuke him anymore, maybe I just invite you, maybe I just humble myself before him and say, God, search my heart and see if there's any wicked way within me. God, let me know your voice again. I want to obey your voice. God, remind me of who you are and who you called me to be. And then we realize our weakness. We're going, yeah, I am insufficient. I'm weak. And that's why this little song I learned in Sunday school, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. He is. I am weak and he is strong. Okay, I remember that now. We are weak, but he is strong. Okay, yeah, let me try to keep that in mind. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. I heard one of the old-time preacher guys say something a long time ago along these lines, and it just kind of rattled me. It said, it takes years for the Lord to wear down a good man. I don't really like the thought of what that implies, or that it could be true and probably is true of my life, because I want God to be building me up and giving me all the strength and give me all these resources and just, you know, allow me to conquer and overcome whatever stands in my way in life. I mean, haven't we heard a bunch of that stuff? And it's like, no, you don't understand. You're trying to do it in your strength, do it in your, and take credit for it. And what you really need is to throw yourself on the rock and be broken. Jesus said, if you throw yourself on this rock, you'll be broken. But on whom it falls, they will be crushed. I don't want to be crushed, God. I want to be broken before you. And so the Lord could actually be intervening in his church, wearing us down, so we'll return to our first love, wholeheartedly surrendered and no longer reliant upon our ability to make it happen. Because I don't think Gideon's story is just about Gideon and breaking the oppression of the Midianites. I think it's God breaking the self-reliance of all or any of his people. I think there's something that he wants us to grasp where God just says, you know, when we sang a little bit today and it touched my heart again. It was like, return to your first love. He's like, embrace the simplicity of just waiting upon me in sweet contentment and anticipation, just because you want to be with me, just because you want to feel my nearness, and you quit, you know, looking at and chasing after everything and everyone and all the stuff, and you just say, God, I miss being with you, because the Lord says, I miss being with you. I miss it when my children just want me. They just want to be with me in my presence and share in this sweet communion together. You know, God has a good plan. And our part is to believe it and surrender to it and just remember. I know there's a serious temptation in the church, and this is part of what, you know, I just know is unhealthy, but it's like this, Kevin used to call it the G.I. Joe Jesus movement, but it's really finds its roots in dominionism, or we will overcome everything in the earth through Jesus and then hand it over to him. We'll overcome, we'll conquer everything, we'll own and take ownership of everything and everybody, and then we'll say, look what we did, Jesus. It's just not in the Bible. It says that right into the very last day, there are going to be those who resist and rebel. There's going to be great turmoil, great difficulty, but there'll be those who remain faithful and they don't overcome and overtake every sphere of society. They simply influence as many who can be influenced until the day where they're no longer influenceable anymore. And the problem is, it's like we think there's this day coming where I'm going to be a strong Christian and we're all together going to be all strong Christians and we're all together going to make this incredible. It's like we're going to flex our muscles in a moment and man, are we going to kick the devil's butt and is everybody going to know our Facebook warrior posts were right and we are so going to be overcoming and overwhelming. And it's like, no. In weakness and in brokenness and in humility, and in total dependence upon God, we cry out to him, and he will move in our midst. Sorry for the news that doesn't turn you in from Clark Kent into Superman. But let's be realistic. Without him, our molecules separate. He holds everything together by the power of his word. Without him, we're a pile of dust. And he breathed into us and gave us life. Through weak and broken means, he's going to show himself mighty. And I know many within the church, within society, they're doing life based on their own natural strength and resources and abilities. And, you know, why is that such a big deal? I mean, didn't God give everybody some talents and skills and abilities? And here's the issue in a nutshell. God says, my righteous shall live by faith. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. I don't need you trusting in your ability. I don't need you looking at your checkbook saying whether you can afford to tithe. I don't need you looking at your time discovering whether or not you can afford to pray. I don't need you looking at your resources discovering if you can have time to serve. I need you to trust in faith that what I have for you is only accomplished through you trusting and obeying me. And I'm not so sure God isn't even here, you know, because I'm in this crowd, just so you know, where he's allowing us to come more in touch with our weakness, more in touch with our inability to really embrace all that he wants us to be with our own strength and our own power, that he's actually resisting some of us in ways that because he loves us, not because he's mean, but he's resisted people so that they'll actually realize that that goal, that destiny, that prophetic word is only going to be accomplished through surrender and relying upon him, not for trying harder. not for networking better, not for, you know, all of the worldly methods, simply the foolishness of trusting God. Charles Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers, had this quote, and I felt like I could identify. So I'm going to read it to you, and we're going to close here in just a minute, so if the worship team would come. He said, "Self-sufficiency is Satan's net, wherein he catches men like poor, silly fish, and does destroy them. Be not self-sufficient. Think yourselves nothing, for you are nothing, and live by God's help. The way to grow strong in Christ is to become weak in yourself. God pours no power into man's heart till man's power is all poured out." Whether you agree with Spurgeon or not, I don't know, but somehow I felt like he was on to something. Because this is what God does. You know, it's kind of a scary proposition, you know, real place of vulnerability, to be emptied of our own strength or to be totally dependent upon him. But here's what he does. And it's that verse 12 out of Judges 6. "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor.'" Believe God speaks over us when we come to that place of, "I don't know anymore. God, I'm not sure." I believe that's when the Lord comes to us and says, "I'm with you, mighty man." He speaks your prophetic destiny over you, because on that is what he wants you to build your trust in him. And when we hear that, although like Gideon, we might at first go, "Huh? Me? Because I think you got the wrong guy here." Because that's what Gideon did. You know, we squirm a little bit. But if we learn to listen and rest and surrender and let our guard down and just, you know, kind of dial it down so we can tune into him, he's like, "This is who you really are. Look, just a little weak guy. Just a little fellow that don't have it all together all the time. But that's okay. Because I live inside of you. And I've never not had it together. I've spoken words over you. And there's no words that I've spoken that are going to return to me void. I've come to live inside of you. And I've given you my word. And it's a deposit that's guaranteeing what to come. This life of surrender to me, it's actually easier when you learn how to live it than this one that's just dependent on you and your ability. You want to go for a walk? You want to hang out?" And when you're in that posture of heart and surrender, of self-sufficiency, you know, and that's the deal breaker. You and God are the majority. The Lord is with you. Amen. Stand with me if you will. Oh, Father, we love you. Lord, I'm just thanking you today, God, that you're not put off by our weakness. God, that you're not measuring us up and counting us disqualified because of our own natural strength or lack thereof. Lord, that it's your blood that qualifies. It's your spirit that empowers. It's your grace that enables. And Lord, I just thank you today that you have those in our midst, even us together, that you promised, like you promised in Daniel, that those who know their God would be strong and do exploits in him. Not in their own strength, not in their own ability, but God, you desire to show forth your might in our weakness. You desire to show forth your strength in our frailty. Lord, you desire to do above and beyond what we could ask or think if we'll just hear and obey your voice. Lord, help us hear and obey your voice today. God, may we go away today believing that there's more. God, may we receive the encouragement that says, you've qualified us. If God can be for us, then who can stand against us? Today, Lord, we thank you that you kill giants with rocks. Lord, that you win battles with outnumbered people breaking jars. Lord, that it doesn't have to make sense to us. We just follow you. Lord, we bless you and we thank you. Stir us to believe again. Remind us, Lord, how to trust you and not ourselves. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name. I'm going to open up the altar this morning for anyone who wants to receive prayer. We just want to be sensitive that if you're here and something about this itself is just resonating with you, then certainly feel free to come up and we'll pray for you. But also just dealing with any level of infirmity, any sickness, body or soul, a burden, needing a breakthrough or a direction, know that the Holy Spirit is available today, and myself and others will just pray with you and pray for you and ask the Lord to bless and move upon your situation. So the altar is open, and if you're going to hang around for a while and visit with somebody, that's great. Just do so kind of more towards the back, quietly, so people who are being prayed for don't get disturbed. And God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great week.